As we prepare to hear God's holy word, let us join together in prayer. Holy God, let your spirit now move in us to turn us away from the temporary and move us to your eternal love made visible in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we read together the words of our Lord, we begin in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. This Sunday begins a new sermon series called Minor Prophets, Major Messages, and begins with Hosea, who speaks of God's unrelenting, fierce love for Israel, even as they sin over and over again. Let us listen together. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboam? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. And when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. In our second reading, we read Paul's words to the church in Colossae, found in the third chapter, verses 1 to 11. Paul encourages the believers to set their mind on heavenly things rather than on earthly desires. Let us listen together to the words of our Lord. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practice and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the words of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's begin for a moment with a Bible lesson on the title of this month's sermon series. So in the Old Testament, there are 12 books of the minor prophets, and these books begin with Hosea and end with Malachi. Now, the term minor prophets doesn't mean that these men and their prophetic messages are not as important as other prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah. The term minor prophet simply means that the books about these prophets are shorter in length. My hope is that as we read some of the selected passages from the books of the minor prophets, that you would be encouraged, we all would be encouraged, to take time to read the entire book of the prophet to gain a fuller and deeper understanding. And I also hope that this time together, as we look at these minor prophets, some of them might serve the purpose of teaching all of us more about prophets that you may not have known really well before, and how God's word spoken in the prophetic words of each prophet will have new meaning in our current lives. So Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel from approximately 750 BC until 710 BC. He was younger than the prophet Amos, who also prophesied to the northern kingdom during the reign of King Jeroboam II in the first half of the 8th century. And while Hosea and Amos were prophesying to Israel, Isaiah and Micah were preaching the word of the Lord to the southern kingdom of Judah. The kings of Judah during that time period were Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The word, though, that best describes the northern kingdom of Israel during this period is the word unfaithful, which is characterized by Hosea's very complicated relationship with his wife, Gomer. Israel was enjoying great prosperity, but Hosea could see that the nation was rotten to the core. Honest government, pure religion, godly homes, and personal integrity had vanished from the land. And although Israel was very prosperous militarily and economically during the reign of Jeroboam II, she was also filled with idolatry and immorality, and the judgment of God was imminent. Despite Hosea faithfully preaching and prophesying the word given to him by God, the nation refused to repent and was finally swallowed up by Assyria. Now, the life of a spiritual leader can be as much of a message as the words that they deliver on behalf of God. And Hosea, like many of the other prophets in the Bible, was asked by God to do far more than just live a life consistent with the message that he was preaching. Hosea was asked to do incredible things in his personal life that were going to serve as an illustration to the people of Israel. We don't know a lot about Hosea other than what is recorded as autobiographical information in the book. But we know from the text that he married a wife named Gomer, and she was to serve as a picture of the nation of Israel who had been unfaithful to God through her idolatries. God commanded Hosea to marry a woman who would not be faithful to him and to continue to pursue her even after she had strayed. Gomer was already known, you might say, around town as being one that was not faithful to anyone when Hosea found her. And she would also become unfaithful to Hosea even after they were married. Hosea and Gomer had three children, Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Lo-Ami. And throughout the book of Hosea, Gomer and the three children would illustrate God's dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel. The book of Hosea is best known for its extended use of marriage metaphor to describe the relationship between God, or Yahweh, and Israel. Another name for Israel used throughout the Old Testament and in this book of Hosea, you may have seen in our scripture passage today, is Ephraim. And so these marriage metaphors that were used throughout the book of Hosea serve as a picture of God's unconditional love for Israel. Israel had played the role of Gomer throughout Israel's history, and yet God still loved Israel and was willing to forgive Israel and redeem these people if they would sincerely turn back to God. So in today's passage we read together, Hosea describes another metaphor for the relationship between God and Israel. And it is a relationship between parent and child. We are captured by words that describe the tender care of God for the people of God, like that portrayed between a parent and their beloved child. God is one who bends down and lifts up like a loving parent. God lifts us up like an infant to the divine cheek, feeding, healing, and leading us throughout our lives. And ever since God took that first loving step and created Adam and Eve, God has remained faithful to all descendants of that first family. We may be creatures, but we are creatures that have a hold on God's heart. Now, in today's world, the kind of love expressed to the Israelites reflected in the words of Hosea might be deemed obsessive and overbearing, maybe a little controlling. And yet, we all know those are not words we would use to describe God, at least without a negative connotation attached to them. Yes, you might say that God is obsessed with us, but only in a way that articulates God's desire to be in a loving relationship with the ones that he has created. God's ability to remain in covenant with us, even when we fail to uphold our end of it. And as God speaks of God's relationship with Ephraim or Israel, in today's passage, God speaks with remembrance of the very beginning of time in which God made a covenant with Israel. You might say that God is turning through the photo album of Israel's childhood, remembering all of the moments that God fed, encouraged, and called God's children by name. And so these are not words in Hosea that are of reproach or resentment, but of God remembering the memories of God's deepest commitment to God's children. In a painful moment, God asked almost to himself, "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" Here we are offered a small glimpse of the commitment of God, who seems to struggle with what could happen to Israel. Any of us who have been parents know that feeling of disappointment in our children, but never that level of disappointment in which we would let go of them or stop loving them. And God's love like that is so much bigger than what we can grasp. God shows compassion. Even though he firmly speaks and says, "I am God and no mortal," while Israel continues to choose idols and betrayals and things the world offers to them, God continually upholds God's covenant. He doesn't cave and turn away from God's disobedient children. He remains with them. He remains with us even when we are disobedient to God. And so what value does this passage have for us today? Well, the reality is that nothing in this world compares completely to the way that God loves us, even when we are disobedient or make mistakes or are unfaithful to the ways in which God has called us to live. Earthly comparisons may be far and few between, but even so, we need today's passage as a reminder of God's unfailing, fierce love. It's the sort of love that reminds us of our unique value on earth and heaven. Madeleine L'Engle portrays this with compelling urgency in her science fiction fantasy called A Wind in the Door. A battle for the soul of the cosmos is raging in the microscopic cells of a little boy. The forces of darkness are trying to X him and all goodness out, dragging them into the nothingness. The victory can be won only as his true identity is named by others and his life is filled with being. In the story, his sister calls out, "I hold you. I love you. I name you. You are not nothing. You are. I name you Charles. I fill you with naming. Be." God is like this, filling us with naming and reminding us always that we are not nothing. We are created in the image of God, and even when we struggle to listen to our parent, we remain God's beloved children. The final image in this passage is of a lion roaring, and like a lion, God roars freedom for captives. The roar fills the entire earth. Animals prick up their ear and bolt. Human conversation ceases. Faces lift and weapons are lowered and doors swing open. As God created the heavens and the earth with speech, God will liberate with a roar. We've heard the phrase mama bear, given to mothers who protect their children from all harm and hurt. Who knew we also had a papa lion freeing us from all that might set us back, crush us, or cause us harm? Hosea says, "We will return from our wayward way, trembling in the presence of God. We will be like children running into traffic only to come back to God shaken." It is promised that God, in devastating anguish and resolve, will bring the guilty home, and such returns are cause for trembling. But not the kind of trembling that is born out of fear, but more like trembling that comes from knowing that you are in the presence of the Most High God who loves us. God is anguished over and over again by the choices that Israel has made. Ephraim's infidelity and devastation that destroys her ability to be in authentic relationship with God. And yet God continues to call out our names and lead us by the hand until we are delivered and restored to true community. Hosea's message is a reminder that God's love is constant, even when ours is not. Grace for us all is expressed in a roar, and the lion pursues us over and over again. It wasn't just the Old Testament people of Israel that had problems remaining faithful to God. Paul, too, watched God's people take for granted the fierce love God had for them, and he watched them chase after earthly desires while sacrificing a deep and very meaningful relationship with their Creator. And so he pleads with the Colossian church to remember who created them, who pursued them when they were disobedient, and calls them his own. Nothing on earth will compare to the abiding love of God that fills our very being. And it is the breath of the Holy Spirit that fills us so that we might pursue an eternal relationship with God. All of this is not new knowledge for us. We have heard over and over again how much God loves us, and yet think about how often we have denied God the respect of a mutual response of abiding love. Linda Seward is a writer from Newark, and she writes these thoughts about her own response to God's obsessive love for us. She writes, "Anyone who provides my oxygen, breath, bone and muscle tissue, brain cells, all the neurons, ions, protons that make me tick on a daily basis. Anyone who monitors my every emotion, thought process, blood pressure, heart, and neurological makeup. Anyone who from my birth has known the running count of the hair strands on my head. And to top it off, who thinks nothing but lovely thoughts about me all day? Well, that one definitely deserves the trouble of my bending over backward to do whatever it is this kind of God asks, no matter how long it takes, especially since it is only my best interest that God has at heart. May we too offer our lives to the one who pours out fierce love upon us. Amen. Let us stand if we are able and join in our song of praise, giving thanks for God's amazing grace.